Okay. Buenos días. Estoy feliz de verlos a todos aquí hoy. ¿No? Okay. Bonjour. Je suis heureux de vous voir tous ici aujourd'hui. No? Buongiorno. Sono felice di vedere tutti oggi. No? Guten Morgen. Ich freue mich, die euch alle hier zu sehen. We got one. Guten Morgen. She knows it's good morning. So, these are the things that I said to you this morning. Oh, we turned it off again. Bonjour, buongiorno, guten morgen. Of course, we're all in German country right now, so guten morgen, that's the one that we know. It really, all of these things mean good morning. I'm happy to see you all here today. So is this better? You guys can understand more of what I'm saying, right? So why would Pastor Joe start with all of these different languages? I wonder. Well, this past few weeks, we have been exploring spiritual gifts as Paul wrote about them in 1 Corinthians 12. And we're going to read through this passage right here, starting in verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Let me say that again, for the common good. Paul tells us that there are a variety of spirits or gifts of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit gives to people as he decides who he wants to give them to. For one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So, over the last several weeks, we have been talking about these gifts of the Spirit. And we talked about these first seven gifts over the last three or so weeks. We talked about words of wisdom, words of knowledge. We talked about faith. And we discovered that those three gifts are kind of the foundation, the things that the church needs to have right in order to be found trustworthy to carry Christ's message to the world. Be found trustworthy to build the kingdom of God. We've learned about healings, miracles, and prophecy, and we discovered that these gifts of the Spirit speak to the need for our churches to be compassionate, to care for other people. These healings, these miracles show compassion through the Holy Spirit, and the compassion that we show is needed to build the kingdom of God. And last week, we looked at the gift of distinguishing between spirits or discerning between spirits. And we talked about what it means to be able to spot a counterfeit. And we talked about money and we talked about art. We talked about all of these things that people counterfeit. And the way that we combat counterfeits is we learn about the original. We learn everything there is to know about the original. If it's a $100 bill, we study that real $100 bill, that authentic $100 bill, so that we can spot right away if there's something off if somebody gives us a fake. And we talked about how Jesus, during his time on earth, came and he pointed out how to spot counterfeit religion and counterfeit preaching and counterfeit whatever that goes against the kingdom of God. And mostly he did that by showing us the authentic kingdom of God through his life, through his death, through his resurrection. And this morning, we're going to talk about these last two spiritual gifts on Paul's list: tongues and interpretation of tongues. But before we can talk about this as a gift, we kind of need to know where it comes from. So we're going to go back, we're going to take a look all the way back at Acts chapter 2, basically the birth of the church. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to follow along in your Bible app, if you want to follow along on the slides, we are in Acts chapter 2, starting right in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. We're going to stop right there. We're going to go back a little bit. We want to figure out what this verse is saying, because it sounds like we're kind of starting in the middle of the story, right? So let's look back. Who is they? They are the disciples of Jesus Christ. There are 120 of them who had seen and spoken with and lived with Jesus after Jesus was raised from the dead, after he was resurrected. And Jesus lived with these people for about 40 days, talking to them, teaching them, still performing healing, still performing miracles. And about 40 days later, Jesus ascended into heaven. But he told them while he was still living with them, and this is in Acts 1, 4, and 5, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So these 120 stayed in Jerusalem, and they did some church business while they were there, and they prayed and they taught. And then the day of Pentecost arrived. And Pentecost is closely associated with the Jewish festival of Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks is one of the three feasts that are mandated in the Bible by God to his people. People of Israel. So in Deuteronomy chapter 16, God tells them that you are to always celebrate the Feast of Weeks, always celebrate the Passover, always celebrate. So there were three feasts that God mandated, and this one was to be held 7 weeks after the end of Passover. So about 50 days. And if we know anything about root words, we know that penta means 5 or 50. Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover. And during Shavuot, Jews are required, or were, to travel to Jerusalem to the temple so that they could make sacrifices, so they could present the first fruits of the harvest. This was the early summer harvest. How many of you have gardens? How many of you have brought in just baskets of tomatoes and cucumbers and bunches of all kinds of herbs and everything? We have. We've made like 10 things of sauce, tomato sauce, from the tomatoes that we've gotten. But as we look at our garden, we realize there's a second harvest that's getting ready to come, right? We see all of the blooms that are going to turn into tomatoes and turn into cucumbers. This was a celebration of God's supply of the first harvest, this early summer harvest. But more importantly than that, Shavuot was celebrated to commemorate the giving of the law to Israel when Moses came down with the Torah from Mount Sinai. And Jews would celebrate the giving of the law, because the giving of the law meant that they had an agreement with God. They agreed to be God's people. God agreed to be their God during this time. So that was the day of Pentecost. So we know now what it is. We know who was there. And we'll move on in Acts chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the gift of various kinds of tongues that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And remember, I started by greeting you all in four different languages, four different tongues. How many of you recognized the Spanish? A couple of you had learned Spanish. You at least knew some of the words, right? How many of you knew the French? Tommy couldn't be here this morning, but Tommy's taken like, I don't know, 18 years of French in his 17 years. So he probably would have recognized the French. Anybody recognize the Italian? We got the one Italian right here. And then, of course, the German. A lot of us recognized at least some of the German from living in German country in Pennsylvania. So this is one of the kinds of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that he gives to us and that he gave to the people on the day of Pentecost, the ability to speak in other languages. But I want you to notice something here. This last phrase, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And we've been talking through 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we have learned that the Holy Spirit gives all of these gifts to people as he sees fit. It's not something that we can demand of God. God, I really want to be able to speak in tongues. God, I really want to be able to interpret. I really want to be able to prophesy. He's going to give us these gifts as he sees fit. And then he's going to empower us to use those gifts. And we've seen that a lot of these gifts don't manifest all the time. They manifest when the Holy Spirit needs them to manifest. They manifest when we have a job to do that God wants us to do in order to build the kingdom of God, and he empowers the gift at that time. But here, in Acts chapter 2, this initial gift of various tongues fell on what was the entire church at that time, 120 people. These 120 people had witnessed Jesus' resurrection and ascension and were obeying his command to stay put, to stay in Jerusalem and to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit that was to come. And they didn't know what it was. They didn't know how it would manifest. They just knew that the Holy Spirit was coming, and they said, we want that. We want the power of Jesus Christ so that we can build the kingdom of God together. And they stayed there in Jerusalem. And after this mighty rushing wind blew through the place, and after these tongues descended on these people and they began to speak other languages, we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 5, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now, the historian Josephus, who lived during the time of Jesus, and he wrote some history books, he estimated that over 2 million people would travel into Jerusalem during the three feasts, during these three mandated feasts that God had commanded. And that's on top of about 600,000 people who already lived in Jerusalem. So 2.6 million people filled Jerusalem. If you want to picture it this way, that's 54,000 people per square mile. 54,000 people. That would be like the borough of East Berlin, holding over 19,000 people. Have you ever been down to this downtown East Berlin? This is not the whole area that we call. This is just that little area, right, that starts up here by the community park and ends down here just above Cashman's. Can you imagine 19,000 people living, staying in that area? A lot of people. Jerusalem was crowded. And Jerusalem was filled with devout Jews. These were the Jews that always obeyed God. These were the Jews who knew the Torah. These were the Jews who knew the festivals. These were the ones that always, every single time, made the trip to Jerusalem 3 times a year to make their sacrifices, to worship God. These were the true Jews. And these same devout Jews would have been in Jerusalem during Passover. And we might think back 50 days earlier from the day of Pentecost, and we realize that Passover is the time when Jesus died. And these devout Jews would have been in Jerusalem when Jesus died. They might not have known about his resurrection, but they knew about his death. So we have the sound of a mighty rushing wind filling Jerusalem. And then we see that all of these 2.6 million people are in Jerusalem worshiping during this sacred time. And we continue reading. At the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language, them being the 120. The 120 were speaking in their own languages, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it we hear, each of us in our own native tongue? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes." Proselytes were people who converted to Judaism. They weren't born Jews, they became Jews. And they were from Rome. "Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." Now, we don't know how many people gathered around to hear what was going on. Probably wasn't the whole 2.6 million people. They just couldn't have gotten that close together. But we know that a multitude of people gathered around to see what was happening. And after this happened, Peter stood up. And Peter delivered a message, a sermon. What we do know is that 120 followers of Jesus Christ spread out across the crowd and went to where each of the people groups were standing, where they could understand one another when they talked. And while Peter was preaching, they were interpreting. While Peter was speaking in his own language, 119 other people were translating into all of these other languages. With the languages that we have listed up here, that's 8 people per translation. They were able to spread themselves out so that everybody could hear the word of God preached and hear it preached in their own tongue. And they did that by the power of the Holy Spirit. And after Peter finished preaching his sermon, 3,000 of them came to believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, came to believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, and they were baptized and added to the church. 3,000 people. Imagine how many of those people wouldn't have been reached if Peter stood up and preached his sermon and there was nobody to interpret. Not many. The Judeans, maybe. Everybody else would have been left on the outside. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants us to bring people to the inside. Jesus Christ died and rose again and sent the power of the Holy Spirit so that we would not be exclusive, so that we would be inclusive, so that we would include everybody. And he has given us the power to do that. Later, as the church grew in the first century, the various kinds of tongues is talked about, but it's talked about a little differently. It appears that the gifts of various tongues relates not only to existing languages, the languages that we know. All of these Phrygians and Egyptians and Cretans and Arabians, Spanish and Italian and all of these languages. But it also refers to these ecstatic utterances that are unintelligible to the speaker, unintelligible to the hearer. Like the speaking in tongues maybe that we hear about in various Pentecostal and charismatic churches today. These things are just unintelligible. Sometimes we think they're just gibberish, but they're not. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul explains that speaking in new or unknown tongues is a spiritual gift. But here's where it gets a little tricky. Speaking in an unknown tongue, speaking in this ecstatic utterance of expression of prayer to God, unlike most of the other gifts, is a personal, internal gift. It is a way that we worship God individually, in most cases. Speaking in tongues in this way is for personal edification. It is for personal communication between God and man, unless there is someone there to interpret the tongues. Remember those two things we're talking about, speaking in tongues, interpreting speaking in tongues. If there is someone present who has the gift of interpreting tongues, then speaking in tongues in a public arena would likely be a really nice thing to do, a really good thing to do, because it means that God has a message that he wants to send directly to our church through this person who is using their gift, and this other person who is using the gift to tell us what it means. And Paul says that just speaking in tongues is personal because it doesn't edify the church. It doesn't give a message to anyone else who is hearing that language unless there is an interpreter. And this is part of the reason that Paul wrote this the whole thing to the Corinthians in the first place. And we look at some churches today, and some churches today believe that speaking in tongues is the most powerful gift of the Holy Spirit. They believe that if you can't speak in tongues, you're not really saved. Some of them believe this. Some of them believe if you get saved, if you pray the prayer, if you invite Jesus into your heart, and then you don't start speaking in tongues, that it didn't take. You got to try again later. I know it sounds crazy, but it's true. And this was what happened at the church in Corinth. The church had decided, for whatever reason, that the gift of speaking in tongues was the greatest of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They felt that it was greater than wisdom, greater than knowledge, faith, healings, miracles, prophecy, or even discernment. According to the Corinthian church, if you had the gift of speaking in tongues, you were the most spiritually connected person in the congregation. If you had the gift of speaking in tongues, you used that gift as often as you could, out loud, in the middle of a church service. You would interrupt the church service to get up and speak in tongues, and people would stop. And people would listen. And people would think, oh, there's that spiritual person. Oh, I want to be like that. I have no idea what he's saying, but it really sounds important. Paul tells this church, this is the wrong way to think about the gift of tongues and the wrong way to use it. In 1 Corinthians 14, verses 18 to 19, Paul tells the church at Corinth, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Sound a little bit cocky, doesn't it? I'm better than you. I'm more spiritual than all of you combined. So don't even get me started on speaking in tongues, people. But that's not the reason that he's saying this. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than to speak 10,000 words in a tongue. Church, I would rather say five words that you can understand and learn from than to speak in tongues in front of you throughout the entire church service and let you think how spiritual I am. That's what Paul's saying here. And he says this for a reason. And he tells the church in verses 23 to 25, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? If a visitor walks into church and y'all are speaking in tongues, they're going to think you're crazy, is what this means. Isn't that how some of us feel when we see like maybe videos of these churches where everybody's up and they're dancing around and they're speaking in tongues and nobody understands what's going on and nobody knows what anybody's saying? Do we look at them sometimes and think, wow, maybe spiritual, maybe nuts? We're not sure. Watch these videos where these church people are up. And of course, you know, in some of these churches, they'll take the camera around. Of course, we've got our camera here recording our service, and maybe they'd take their camera around and they would get it right up into somebody's face as they're speaking in tongues. Arata mahanda sima botai. Didn't that sound spiritual? Didn't that sound like really good speaking in tongues? Do you know what I just said? I ride a my Honda, I see my bow tie. I just said it very fast. Arata mahanda sima botai. And we laugh. And we think this is funny that people do this. And I got to tell you, I grew up in a charismatic church from the age of 10 to about the age of 18. And I have heard of pastors, of evangelists who teach people to speak in tongues. And they do it in just that way. They say, okay, you don't feel like you can speak in tongues. So what we're going to do is we're going to fake it till we make it. So what I want you to do is I want you to say these two phrases, but I want you to say them really fast. And it'll sound like, and maybe put the emphasis on different syllables so it really, really sounds like you're speaking in tongues. And then eventually maybe the Holy Spirit will actually let you speak in tongues. I've seen this. I've heard preachers do this. And I don't understand why. Maybe these people thought they weren't spiritual enough until they could speak in tongues, and they really, really wanted to be spiritual. Maybe they felt like they weren't in the right place when 100 people around them were all dancing around and speaking in tongues, and they just didn't have anything to say. Maybe this isn't the place for me. In any case, this gift of speaking in tongues gets turned into some sort of weakness if we can't do it. And that is not what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are meant to be. Paul says no. This is not how it's supposed to be. Speaking in tongues is not the way that you prove that you're a Christian. He goes on, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. If we speak so that the visitor, the outsider, the person who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, if we speak so that he can understand or so she can understand, there is a much better possibility that that person will understand what we're saying and possibly repent of their sins and come to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul is saying the gift of prophecy is much better for building the kingdom, for bringing people in, for welcoming people to the kingdom of God. The gift of prophecy, the gift of preaching, the gift of teaching, the gift of knowledge, the gift of wisdom, all of these things are more important than whether or not you speak in tongues. Now, he's not saying that it's not important. He's saying get your priorities straight. Think about why you are a Christian. Think about what it is that you are supposed to be doing as a Christian. Yes, I want you to pray. Yes, I want you to have a spiritual connection with God the Father. But what I really, really want is for you to feed the hungry, give the thirsty something to drink, clothe the naked, visit the sick, visit the imprisoned. Those are the things that you do by miracles and healings and wisdom and knowledge and faith and discernment. What Paul is saying here is get your priorities straight. He's not saying don't speak in tongues. What he's saying is if you're going to speak in tongues, make sure somebody's there that can interpret it so everybody can benefit. If you're not going to have somebody there to interpret, speak tongues to yourself. And that's perfectly okay. That's a perfect interpersonal connection with God. But don't stand up in the church and do it out loud without an interpreter, because then it's just an interruption. And it's an interruption born out of pride. You want people to see how spiritual you are. These are the things that Paul is talking about. Paul said that the gifts of the Spirit are for the common good. They're not just for my good. They're not just for Wendy's good. They're not just for Renee's good. They're for the common good. And look at the end of verse 25 here. When the outsider comes in and we speak so that the outsider or the unbeliever, whatever you want to call them, someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ, when they come in and they hear words that they can understand, when they can be convicted by the Holy Spirit because of the things that they are hearing, that's when they will look at a congregation and say, God is really among you. And it has nothing to do with tongues. Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 12 that the Holy Spirit empowers us with gifts. And in 1 Corinthians 14, he's telling us that using the gift of tongues as an example, that every gift is given by the Holy Spirit to be used to build the kingdom. That's what this whole passage is about. Even the gift of tongues, even the gift of faith. And we think of these things, oh yeah, you know, I have faith. But do you have the gift of faith? Oh yeah, I can speak in tongues, but do you have the gift of tongues? Every gift given by the Holy Spirit, used properly by his people, will build the kingdom of God. It means that we will win followers to Jesus Christ, and we will become better followers of Jesus Christ. Paul says the most important gifts are those that take care of other people. We act and speak wisely. We know who God is, and we can tell people about who he is without all kinds of crazy explanations, without maybe not knowing what we're talking about. We have that knowledge of who God is. We can help people to trust us by building relationships with them so that when we talk about God, so that when we talk about the things that the Holy Spirit has done for us, they'll believe us. They'll trust that we're not trying to manipulate them. They'll trust that we're not trying to fool them. They'll trust that God is who he says that he is. And we can offer them healings and miracles. They may or may not be supernatural miracles that turn water into wine, but they might be some everyday miracles that turn my money into food for their table when they weren't expecting it. And we can prophesy. How many of you feel that you are prophets this morning? If you are able to share God's message, if you are able to tell people that their actions have consequences and that God wants to save you from those consequences, you're a prophet. You are. That's what a prophet is. To tells the actions, tells the consequences, and he tells the way out. Are you seeing a pattern here? I hope so, because I know I keep repeating myself. Are you seeing this pattern that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, first of all, are to be used? They're not to be selfishly withheld. They're not to be withheld because somebody at church hurt our feelings. Somebody said something that we didn't like. Those are selfish reasons to not use the gifts of the Holy Spirit to build the kingdom of God. We don't withhold these gifts because we are meant to use them to build up the kingdom. We're meant to use them to build up other people. Now, some of you might be wondering, we looked at 1 Corinthians 12, we looked at 1 Corinthians 14. Pastor Joe, what happened to 1 Corinthians 13? Did you know that 1 Corinthians 13 goes right along with 12 and 14? Fits right in there. Most people think it doesn't. Most people look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and say, what is this doing in here? This is like crazy, because we hear it at every wedding that has ever been done. Hey, I want you to do a scripture passage for me. 1 Corinthians 13, of course. It's called the love chapter. We read it at our weddings. We had it read at our wedding. We had it read at our wedding and our renewal vows. We had it read. It's one of the most misused chapters of the entire Bible, because it has nothing to do with romantic love. It has to do with building God's kingdom and using the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And next week, we're going to walk through 1 Corinthians 13, because it's with those 13 verses. 13 short verses, Paul condenses the spiritual gifts discussion down to its most essential understanding. And we're going to look at that next week. I hope you can join us. I hope you can be here. I hope you can watch on video if you can't be here in person. But we're going to look at that because we want to know, don't we, church? We want to know, what is the essential understanding of the gifts of the Holy Spirit? And how can we use those gifts to build up others and to build up God's kingdom? Would you pray with me? Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for the rain that we've had. We thank you for the beautiful weather. And Father, we also remember those whose lives have been turned upside down because of the rain, because of the hurricane that came through the other night. Father, we ask that you would watch over and be with the people who were devastated by that storm. Father, send them miracles. Send them people who can work with wisdom and knowledge through the Holy Spirit to help them rebuild their lives and help them see you even through the storm. Father, we also think of the unrest, the dangerous situations that are happening all across our country as people protest racial inequality. Father, we don't necessarily understand, because it's not our experience, but Father, I ask that you would work even through those situations, even through the anger and the hatred and the violence, and help people to find you. Help them to feel peace. Father, we ask that you would rain down your Holy Spirit on this congregation, that you would show us what our gifts are, the ones that you want to empower in us. We ask that you would help us get to work. building your kingdom. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.